Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
And we'll go to the faith book. Now, I say the, Hebrews 11 and 1, I say the faith book. The entire Bible is the faith book, but you understand what I mean. This is one of those places where it really gets, really hones in on what faith is all about. We know the scripture. We could quote the scripture. I believe I'll approach this in perhaps a little bit different way. My wife has often told me, your brain just doesn't work like everyone else's. And I've tried to turn that into a compliment. But let's read. In fact, let's read this together, shall we? Everyone out loud. Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Pastor, would you ask God's blessing upon this message today? Clap your hands. Can we do that and love the Lord just a little bit? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you can be seated. I want to talk on this subject, and it may seem a little strange mentioning these two things together, but I think we'll come to understand what I'm talking about as I go along. I want to talk about faith and logic. Faith and logic. Logic and science, for that matter, are both, for the most part, in general, good things. I like science. I really enjoy science. When I was in school, I think chemistry was one of my favorite subjects. Sister Claire, I'm picking on you again, but I know you have you work in the field of science. Is that correct? Or engineering, I believe. A lot of science involved. The field that I work in the field of mental health. I also work with children who are on the autism spectrum. And that type of work is purely science-based. It is developed by science. And I see the good that it does. I think a lot of times Christians may have kind of and I understand we can have kind of a knee-jerk reaction a lot of times to new scientific discoveries or new scientific implementations, and we may sometimes have an aversion of that because perhaps they were developed by some people who do not love God, do not prefer God in any way, and I can understand that reaction. And I've talked a little bit about some of these things recently, and so this will kind of be a continuation. But you know, this even in this building, there are scientific principles at work right now that were developed by some very ungodly people, okay, and we use those. This microphone, the lights, the wireless things that we have. There are hundreds and hundreds of scientific principles that we could point to in this room alone that we use on a weekly basis. Science. I am not anti-science. I hope nobody gets that impression. However, logic. Now, when I say logic, I mainly refer to our logic, human logic. Logic and science are both man-made. Therefore, they are both flawed. They will always be flawed. They will always be imperfect. And so they can even a lot of times provide a sense of false comfort. In the Corinthians 2 and 5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I can tell you I like science. I use science. Science is good. We can even use science to help promote the gospel. And we do that. We promote the gospel online, okay? However, our faith is not in X. I was about to say Twitter. That's still quite a shift. But our faith is not in Facebook. Definitely not. Our faith is not in these lights, in electricity. If everything were to go out and we were unable to use all of these things, In fact, if I'm correct, Bill, didn't that happen a few years ago at camp? That the lights went out, and so did you shut down? Did you cancel the service? In fact, can you briefly describe what did happen, Brother Jake? Can somebody say hallelujah? And even if they didn't have their phone flashlights, somebody would have lit a fire, you know, something, you know, cautiously, of course. And they had revival. In fact, I saw a clip of it. They were in there singing, "We don't need no electricity, okay? Just get grandmama's guitar and we're going to have us a good old time," you know? And you know what I'm talking about too, don't you? So, you know, our faith, our hope is not in these things. And notice I've said I like these things. I don't love these things, you know? We need to reserve the word love for God, for each other. That's why when the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, because having love to an object is unnatural. And so we have our faith in God. We have our the hope of hopes in God. We know so little about our world, okay? Now, I'm not one, and I don't want to just stand up here sounding like I'm trying to debate issues or anything like that, but when you talk about what we believe, and sometimes you just have to refer to things that we don't believe or things that we disagree with, you know, we know very little about how tornadoes form, okay? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Twister. There's a new one out. It's sort of a sequel. Exciting, wonderful. They use science in that. Some of it's kind of pseudoscience for movie effect. That's fine. But we can observe wind speeds. We can observe the air. We can observe the movement of the atmosphere, so many things, but we don't truly know exactly how tornadoes form. Because if we did, we could predict those within 2 minutes. We could say, this is happening now. This is exactly what causes a tornado. And so it's going to happen now. Now, we can say that there's a great likelihood based on history, but we don't know exactly what causes tornadoes. We don't know so much about the human mind. And we can look at the human mind. We can cut it open after the fact, hopefully, and we can study it, and we can see things. We can measure things. We can observe so many things. And, you know, migration patterns, animal migration patterns, we can watch it. We see it happen. It's amazing. Yet, we don't really know what's going on. We don't know how they know where to go. We don't know, is there something in the earth's magnetism? We just don't know. And I could name dozens of things that we can see and observe that we just don't understand. And yet at the same time, here's where a little bit of criticism comes in. Many, not all, but many scientists want to tell us exactly how old the universe is, exactly how it got here, exactly how mankind came to be, and what the earth had for breakfast a million years ago, okay? I'm sorry, but I have the right to disagree with that. I have the right to say there is another way to look at that, okay? And I am not an evolutionist by any means. I'm not. Now, but we can say that man has changed over the years. The average height of man is, of mankind, humans, is taller. That's why in David's time, Goliath would, you know, if we were to kind of, you know, compare, Goliath would be more like 12 feet today, according to our average height. That's what, you know, he looked like to the men back then, because the average height was short. Different thing. Our cranium is larger. We understand that. But to take that and to say, therefore, this is how we began. You know, we know that the universe is expanding. That's in the Bible. That is actually in the Bible, that the universe is expanding. And so it's expanding, therefore it started out this big. Well, if I walked into a room and I saw a candle burning, and that candle was about a foot tall, and I observed scientifically that that candle was burning down at 1 inch per hour, could I conclude that 2 days ago that candle was 48 inches taller? No, I cannot do that. There are other ways to observe that. Now, there are brilliant minds at work in the scientific community, but we also know, we know from Scripture, we know from our own experience, from our own observation, that very often great brilliance gives way to great arrogance, okay? And we know that when there is arrogance, flaws will always be made. Some people say, well, what comfort is it that mankind, you know, atheists say, we believe in God because it's comforting. Well, and to them, not believing in God is comforting because they feel they don't have to be accountable to a God, and they will never have to meet a God in the next life. So they draw comfort. So it's not really fair to say we just believe in God because it's comforting. We believe in God, for one thing, because it's logical, and I'll get to that. There is a God. There is a God. There is no way around that. Now, I love some of the writings of people like Stephen Hawking, who passed away a few years ago. Brilliant man. He was the man in the wheelchair who used a computer to speak. Said a lot of brilliant things. But if you ask him what was the origin of the universe, what was before the Big Bang, his answer is nothing. Nothing. Like nothing, nothing. No time, no space, no matter, no nothing. Now, he goes on to give an interesting explanation about how it came to be, but you got to admit, if everything came from nothing, that is a magical nothing right there. That is a pretty all-powerful nothing right there. And so, you know, it does not matter that our minds cannot comprehend eternity. It does not matter that our minds cannot comprehend a God that can operate outside of space, time, matter, all of that. It doesn't matter. Many people say, I cannot comprehend it. It does not make sense. Therefore, it can't be true. Let's logically look at how silly that is. To say that we cannot understand something, therefore it doesn't exist, is incredibly flawed and arrogant. So it is not an argument against that. So if someone says that doesn't make sense, I don't agree with that, I would say, well, that's nice that you believe that. That's not a valid argument against it, okay? I've used this example many times. An ant cannot understand advanced geometry, okay? Advanced mathematics. It can't. It will never get it. You can sit an ant down and say, let me explain this to you. An ant will look at us, you know, like you look at the old Peanuts cartoons when the parents were talking, wah, 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 wah. If God himself came into this room and explained the origin of everything, same thing. We wouldn't get it. Our minds cannot comprehend it. So to say that it can't exist because it doesn't fit in our cute little 3-pound brain is incredibly flawed and arrogance. Physics, so many principles of physics are so finely tuned. You've probably heard the example of how gravity, if gravity were the slightest bit stronger, the universe could not exist. If it became suddenly slightly stronger, everything would collapse in on itself, okay? If it were slightly less, then everything would spiral out of control. The universe could not be held together. Carbon 12 requires a very, very specific amount of energy in order for it to come into being. Without carbon 12, we cannot exist. We cannot be. Now, those are just a couple examples. There are dozens of finely tuned physics, and man will look at that and say, wow, what a coincidence. I'm sorry, at some point, you got to start thinking, look, somebody did this. Something did this, okay? I would sooner believe in God than believe I can win the lottery 10 times in a row in the same day, because that's the likelihood of all these things happening at once. Another argument that people use against the existence of God or against the benevolence of God is human suffering, okay? Well, human suffering is not God's fault. I can get into that. We know that, okay? If I go up to you and I say something terrible to you or do something terrible to you, would you say, how dare you, God? And no, you would say, how dare you, not referring to me as God or just looking up. No, you would say, how dare you, Shannon? That is me. That is entirely on me. Now, if I can offer a thought, this may sound cold in a little way, but just imagine, that we went through 1,000 years of suffering on this life in order to get to heaven, in order to have eternity of peace. Eternity, that's infinity. Any number, no matter how great, divided by infinity is zero. Zero. So it doesn't matter how long we exist or how bad we suffer in this life, when you cross over to eternity, it's over. It doesn't exist. It is zero. And it's a terrible thing that some people pass away at a young age, and we say that's awful for them. If I don't mean to be dark here, but if a child were to pass, we say that's awful. That's terrible for them. Well, they get a trip straight to heaven. I'm not trying to be darker or strange here, but you ask them, look, you didn't have to go through a life of suffering. You went straight to heaven. How did that work out for you? They'll tell you, just fine. Just fine. I feel bad for everybody else, maybe, but just fine. So they look at it one way, but the fact that it is possible to look at it in another way says you are not necessarily right. That does not mean that you are right. Carl Sagan, he was an atheist, a humanist, and a brilliant astronomer. Some of his discoveries and developments did good things for the world, but he was a very outspoken atheist. He was fairly respectful to Christians. Not all atheists were like that, but he said this: who is more humble? The scientist who looks at the universe with an open mind and accepts whatever the universe has to teach us, or somebody who says everything in this book must be considered the literal truth, and never mind the fallibility of all the human beings involved in writing this book. Now, on the surface, someone who doesn't know God might hear that and say, wow, that makes sense. That makes a lot of sense. But if I may offer why I think that is an absolutely ridiculous thing to say, let's think of it this way. Who is wiser? The Christian who comes to God with an open mind and accepts that God is far superior and has the ability to put together a flawless book, even if it involves man, or a humanist who accepts a man-made method and his own mind as the ultimate thinking power in the universe, even though their methods have made numerous provable mistakes. It makes no sense. I hear so many things that they say. Another one, Richard Dawkins, another outspoken atheist, he wrote a book called The God Delusion. And he said that, he was asked, what if you're wrong? There's a pretty famous clip. A girl asked, what if you're wrong? And he just steps back and he says, you believe what you believe based on these coincidences. And he goes through a litany of why that question doesn't make sense. And he ends by saying this: what if I'm wrong? What if you're wrong? To thunderous applause. Everybody applauds his answer. And I thought, wow, that was the most elegant dodge of a question I have ever heard in my life. He didn't even have the guts to say, well, then I'll be wrong. Then I'll be wrong. That is the mark of great arrogance. And when there is arrogance like that present, there will be flaws, okay? If someone asks me, well, what if you're wrong? Well, then I'll be wrong, okay? Then I'll be wrong. I'm not. Well, so what if I'm wrong? I won't be wrong, but so what? So don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to nudge in here the possibility that we're wrong. Don't do that. But that's just how I would answer that question. So to say that the Bible was written by men as an argument against it is to assert the very flawed notion that God, who made all this, who did all this, is incapable of putting together this, even if it involves man. Do you think that God can't choose the right people for this? Do you think God can't get the wrong person out of the way? He does it probably more frequently than we understand, okay? The logic of the Bible is that it is seamless. It is non-contradictory. The faith of the Bible is that it contains truths to give way to an abundant life, to the miraculous, to so many things that go beyond our logic that we absolutely cannot comprehend. Now, faith is. I like the way some people, the Bible says, now faith is. That's what we need. Now, well, I think it was you that said that not long ago. Now faith. We need some now faith. Not just things that God, I hope this happens someday. Eventually. We need something to happen now sometimes. So, things hoped for. Faith is the substance. What is that word substance? It means tangibility. It means it is there. It means it exists. It is the substance of things hoped for. Does anybody in here, and you can raise your hand for this, have anything that in your life, anything that you are hoping for right now? Just about all of us. We have things that we are hoping for, okay? Last week, we didn't get that one thing that we were hoping for, but that's okay. We've still had 4 good years, and it's a good day to be a dog, amen? So that's all right. You know, there are things that we hope for in our life. There are things that I hope for my children, okay? Things that they may not understand right now. There are things that I hope for my family, that I hope for my spiritual life. I have the hope of glory, and faith is the substance of that. Things not seen. What is it that we don't see? Well, we can say we don't see the things that we hope for, but here's what else we don't see. And this is what I feel like the Bible is really referring to with things not seen. We cannot see God's power. We cannot see His wisdom. We are unable to grasp it, just like I mentioned a moment before. We cannot get it. We will never be able to get it. But with faith, we have access to those things. And we know we have access to those things, not just because we feel it, not just because we choose to believe it. Media and movies will depict Christians saying, "I believe it just because I choose to believe it." And I think that's all you got, really? That I just choose to. I just want to believe. That would not be good enough. If I told someone, "You can believe in God, you can become a Christian just because you want to," they would look at me like I'm incredibly foolish. That's not good enough, okay? But a child trusting their parents. Now, children do this sometimes. They don't do it all the time. They're not able to do it all the time, just like we're not able to always feel that trust in God. But if a child says, "I don't understand, Mom, Dad, I don't understand what you're talking about. This makes no sense to me, okay? I don't even believe you. But since you're Mom and Dad, I'll go along with it and I won't do this thing that you're saying I don't need to do." We would look at that, and my daughter, I'm going to brag, she's told us that before. Not every single time, but that's all right. You know, we're getting there. So, but I can look at her when she says that, and all of us, and I can brag, and I say, "Wow, that is the mark of a mature, wise, intelligent young person." Yet if we do the same thing with God, we often get criticized for it, okay? God is far above, and we can say, "God, I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I will still trust you." Now, how does it turn out when we do that? How does it turn out? Good. Every time. Every time, every time, every time it turns out for our good. This is also, people say, "Well, you believe in God, you just do whatever the Bible says, you just think whatever the Bible says, that's so weak-minded, sheeple." No, it's not. It is a well-thought-out thing, okay? It is not weak-minded because it is based on choice and free will, not on manipulation. The word goes forth, someone hears the word, they feel God pulling on their heart, and they can make the decision to go forward with what they believe or not. And in our lives, I can choose to go forward with the things that are in this word, or I can choose not to do that. That is based solely on my free will. Now, although faith and logic are not always mutually exclusive, okay, they're not always set apart from one another. However, there will come a time when we must diverge from our logic, when we must abandon reason. That is a difficult thing to do. That is, in our minds, an illogical thing to do. We must say, "Look, my finances are not good right now, but I'm still going to give what I have been instructed by God's word to give." And what happens? We're sustained. We have all our needs taken care of. There are times, it doesn't make logical sense that I can come to this altar and the preacher can put a dab of oil on my head and pray for me and a cancer completely disappear. It happens. People say, "Well, it doesn't happen every time." Well, yeah, that's fine. We could talk about that, but it happens. But it happens. Has it happened in your life, Pastor? It absolutely has. I'm not trying to steal nobody's glory, but the story of when Sister Annabeth was healed of that cancer, woo, Lord have mercy. Just it was this big, and just poof, gone. Just gone. Just can anybody figure that out? Well, I remember she said, the doctor said, well, I'll be the judge of whether it's there or not. I thought, well, good for you. You know, that's great that you're going to tell us, you know, because we really need your approval. And I say that sarcastically. I appreciate doctors and I appreciate what he was saying, what he was doing. But you understand what I mean? We do not need man's approval for what we believe because we know it was there and then it was gone. If I may share one of my own testimonies, and this has happened so many times. I told you some years ago when the transmission ran out on our car, and it was 600 miles over the warranty, but they still honored the warranty. The mechanic said, another 100 miles, and I couldn't have helped you out. He said, I was able to do this because I talked to corporate, and they said, yeah, that's fine, but any more, no. And another 100 miles, we'd have been out $30-something $100, okay? Recently, our air conditioning went out. And this is a testimony, and I'll tell you why. It was not, and I don't mean it wasn't hot or cold. It was in September, wasn't it? September, and it was not blowing at all. No air whatsoever. And it happened at the perfect time when that transition was starting. It was 50 to 60 or so degrees. And so not one time did I have to take my daughters to the hospital because they were dying of heat stroke, okay? If it had happened a month earlier, even just a few weeks earlier, that might have been the case. We weren't freezing to death and getting pneumonia because of another time. It happened at just the perfect time that all we had to do at night, during the day to warm up, I think we used 2 logs of fire, okay, and opened our window a couple times. That's all we needed. It's things like that that God says, you need to abandon your logic sometimes, and you just need to live this life of faith, and I will take care of you. I am here. Now, God will give us wisdom to know when to abandon our logic. Okay, how do I know that? James 1 and 5. If any of you lack wisdom, raise your hand if you've ever lacked wisdom. If you lack it right now, yeah, okay. Let him ask of God. That's it. That's all I got to do to get this thing worked out. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you're living a life of faith and you say, God, I don't know what to do. I'm trying to figure this out. Give me wisdom. You know what God's going to do? He's going to say, okay, because he is bound to his word. Okay. You got it. I'll give it to you. Sometimes that comes in the form of another scripture. Sometimes that comes in the form of a divine a word to us. Sometimes it comes in the form of our counseling with our pastor, and he's saying, look, let me help you out with this, okay? But we can receive the wisdom that we need. Why do we believe what we believe? Why? Why do we insist on believing this book? And now some people say that science opposes this book. That's not always the case, okay? Now, some people want to say, look, the Bible teaches that there is no gravity. As far as I know, the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, some people kind of get into little silly things, okay? But the Bible is not going to contradict the natural world around us. The Bible says that God put natural things in order. Gravity exists, okay? We understand that. All these laws of physics, they exist, okay? But why do we believe what we believe? There must be some reason to it. Let's start with the infilling of the Holy Ghost, okay? Why do we believe that is from God and not just some human emotion? Some people in other denominations and religion even say that's just a human emotion, okay? That's just you getting excited. Well, let's think about that, if I may, if you'll allow me. Let's think about that logically. If that is a human emotion, then that is God's fault. If God put in us the ability to have an experience like that, now it is consistent with Scripture, we see that, not to mention it is life-changing, it is life-altering. Nobody steps away from that and says, wow, that was good, I'm just going to keep doing things the way that they are. Now we know some people don't always entirely follow in the faith, but in that moment they say, this is not euphoria. This is joy. This is something big. This is something absolutely real. I cannot deny that. And this is something that is scripturally based. But if it were purely emotional, that would mean that God created us with the ability to have that fake experience. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that would be terribly deceptive on God's part. if it were just purely an emotional experience. It makes no sense at all, logically or faith-wise, that that would be a human emotional experience. It just doesn't. But of all the things that we believe, of all the things that we insist that we gravitate to and that we just can't let go of, if someone says, why do you believe that? Why is it there? How do you know that it is true? Now, we can quote to them and say because the Bible says it's so in so many different ways. And they will say, look, that's not good enough, okay? Because to them, that would just be circular. You know, how do I know I'm right? Just ask me. How do I know the Bible's true? Because it says it's true. Now, that's good enough for us because we have experienced what I'm going to say. But if I could sum up why we believe what we believe, I could put it in two words. Because it works. Because it is infallible. Because drug addicts keep getting delivered. Because the alcoholics keep pouring their beer down the drain. Because people keep getting healed. Because people's lives keep getting turned around. I read a post or something one time says it's just terrible that the church and religion preys on people in their most vulnerable and hurting times. Okay, so we go to somebody, we help them out, their lives get turned around when they're in need most, and you consider that a bad thing? How is this a bad thing? It works. I know that it works. I've not always done it right, but even then God says, don't worry, I'm going to help you out. We could offer so many wonderful and amazing testimonies of faith, and that's really what I'm doing. I'm not trying to get anybody into any type of argumentative mode or anything like that. I hope that this is encouraging and faith-building. But my wife and I, if I may share a personal testimony, in 2008, shortly after our first child was born, I felt a call to children's ministry, and I knew that eventually I would travel full-time. Now, the housing market, if you were there, or even if you just read about it, it caused a terrible decline in the economy in 2008. It was a bad time. Now, I had some invitations to preach places, but not a whole lot. Well, one night, my wife sat straight up in the bed. I was about to fall asleep. She sat straight up and she said, I just had a dream that God said, don't worry about your rent. It's taken care of. And we thought, okay, that'll be good if it's from God. Sometimes you just got to wait and see, but that's nice. Well, the following summer rolls around, and we're thinking, how can we make this happen? I've got enough preaching dates that I'm going to be gone, but not enough to make a living. What do we do? And you know what we decided? Let's sell everything that we have, just about everything we own, and just live on the road and just not have a house. Boy, you talk about ignorant faith right there. You know, ask us if we'd do that. It'd be harder to do that right now. But let's just live on the road and just trust God that every night we're going to have a place to stay. And that's what we did. And every night we had a place to stay. There was a sister Shelby's grandmother, Sister McClure. She let her stay in her a townhouse in Hilton Head. We got to stay in a townhouse in Hilton Head, rent-free. All we had to pay was just a few dollars in the utilities. Now we're thinking, okay, God, we see what's going on here. We get this. And we always had somewhere to go. We always had a place to stay. Churches, it just always worked out. Our van was full. I'm glad I never had to hit the brakes really hard, because if I would have, we would have been crushed by the few possessions we had remaining. But we always had a place to stay. Well, 2010 rolls around, and we fill a pull to Louisiana, so we're staying out there, and we can't find a place to live. They're letting us stay on the campgrounds for free. For free. You know, just there. No rent. And we're thinking, okay, God's working this out. But we couldn't find a place to live. And I said, God, if this isn't you, I'm going home. My wife and I almost simultaneously remembered that dream that she had. And we're just acting on faith. So a couple in the church came to us and said, we have a garage apartment. Okay, great. They said, you can stay there. Okay, thank you. How much is rent? Don't worry about it. It's taken care of. That is what faith will do. And we stayed there for 14 months without paying a dime in rent while our life, other things developed and grew. That's what faith will do. You cannot deny people without these things don't happen outside a life of faith. Brother Wilson, who is passed on from South Georgia. He pastored where Brother Crutchfield now pastors. His testimony about faith is absolutely astonishing. God called him to start a church. Now, if you're going to start a church, you're going to build a church, you need some land. So what does he do? He tells the district board, and you have to know Brother Wilson, tall guy, smile on his face. Well, you remember him 100% of the time. Always smile, big old smile. And he just said, old country boy, you know. And he said, I feel like God wants me to buy this land. And they said, brother, that's swamp land. That's basically swamp land. You cannot build on that land. Well, I just believe God wants me to buy that land right there, and I'm going to buy that land. And they tried to talk him out of it. People of faith tried to talk him out of it. He said, no, I'm just believing God. So he buys the land dirt cheap, or in this case, swamp cheap, okay, for hardly anything. Can't do anything with it. I'm just believing God. You know, faith. I just got faith. And so sometime later, he was contacted by a group of construction workers. And they said, we understand you're the owner of this land. Yes, that is correct. We have an issue. We've been doing this work over here, and we need a place to put our dirt, and we have no place to dump it. Now, we know this would be a terrible inconvenience to you, but if you'll let us, we'll pay you to let us put all this dirt on your land, and we'll fill it in, we'll flatten it out, we'll do all that for you. Brother Wilson got his land for dirt cheap. Somebody else helped pay for it, and he built a church that is thriving there to this day. I don't care what logic says. I don't care what my little brain says. Faith will always outweigh everything. There are so many countless stories. I love the one of a church. I wish I knew where it was, but there was a church they built a church. It was a beautiful facility. The parking lot was done, and the building inspector came and looked at it. He said, the building's good. Everything's fine. However, you do not have enough parking spaces based on the capacity of this building. And they had nowhere else to build parking spaces. And so the pastor called a prayer meeting. They prayed and they prayed, and eventually he said, I believe we've touched God, just go home. Pastor gets a knock on the door. Days later, don't you tell me God doesn't exist when things like this happen. Days later, he gets a knock on the door. Construction workers say, we have misjudged the grade of our construction project, and we are in need of dirt. We need a lot of it. Now we notice out at the end of your parking lot, there's a big hill right there. If you'll let us have that dirt, we'll level it off, and we'll even put in new parking spaces for you. That's what happens when you live a life of faith. That's what happens when you say, I'm not smart enough for this. I'm not good enough for this. I'm not wise enough for this. And how do you know these things? How do we know? How did I know that we could just become homeless, essentially homeless, with a 6-month-old child and be okay? We just knew. How did you know that this was the place to be? How did you know that this was the offer that you were going to be able to accept? How did you know that you weren't supposed to take a church somewhere? You just knew. My old pastor would say it this way. You just know in your knower. How do things work out? I don't know. How did God nudge it down the timeline that our AC would go out at just the right time? I don't know. You can't prove it. You can't scientifically observe it. But to say that science and logic is the only way is the epitome of arrogance. And I refuse to buy into that kind of arrogance. I enjoy science, and I always will. You can stand with me. I enjoy these things so much. When I'm flipping through YouTube, I go to the science. This is not magic. This is science. That's the big one. And it's wonderful. And they talk about this is the Boolean principle. Sometimes they say the name of a scientific principle like they invented it or something. You know, like they own it. Like they came up with it. Well, I understand, you know, giving credit to the person who discovered it. Sure, you know, but I don't take confidence and personal confidence and all that. All we're really doing, all science is doing, is just trying to figure out God. Trying to figure out God. So many things. What are the odds that the vegetation on this planet also evolved in sync with mankind and was able to sustain mankind. Sorry, I'm just throwing that out there. This, when you think about what they'll often say is, well, time, a lot of time. They invoke time a lot of times the same way we invoke God. And I would rather invoke God than invoke time. I love the life I live. If none of this was working out, if my life was not improved, I've got to be honest, Pastor, I'm not sure I would feel the same way that I do. I'm not sure I would believe the same way that I do. But this works. This works. How is it that when we just have a chance meeting with someone and they say, can you come to church? They say, I was on the verge of ending it all. But I said, if somebody will give me a chance, if somebody will help me out, show me some love, I'll give into it. How is it that many years ago, a door knocker, my dad used to tell this story, you may have heard him tell this, a door knocker would go knocking doors and invite people to church. How is it that one day a door cracked open and the Holy Ghost came over that person? They said, I was about to go home, but God, they'd never done this before, but God told me to knock on your door and ask you how you feel about your soul. And they opened the door, let them in. Long story short, that person came to know God. But what this door knocker didn't know at the time is that in that back room was a note and an instrument to take their own life. That's what faith will do. Faith will intervene. Science cannot observe that. Science can't do anything with that. But to say that logic and science is the only way to experience truth is above and beyond arrogance. Can we worship the Lord and thank Him for faith? Can we thank God for the... It's not our, it's not even our faith. Thank you, God, for giving us faith. Thank you, God, for providing it to us so freely to demonstrate that love, God. Thank you, Jesus, for proving to us over and over again that you are here, that you are real, and that what we do is not in vain.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.